Praise the Lord. Well, I got to confess, I've never had an introduction like that before. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And gave the preacher a panic attack. I have that effect on people, I guess. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So good to be here. Good to see you once again. I was here last year. The preacher was away. And so he's going to be here all week. So I can't talk about him this year like I did last year. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And I want to study the scriptures with you in this during this time and give you something that I trust that will help you. We're going to begin in verse number 16 and remind ourselves of some things. I'm not so much concerned with the context of this chapter, even though this is the resurrection chapter. But it's going to introduce to us a thought that I do want to deal with from the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16. For if the dead rise not, there were some in the church of Corinth that says there was no resurrection. So under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he's dealing with this. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. Well, if there's no resurrection, then Jesus did not resurrect from the grave. Verse number 17, and if Jesus didn't raise from the grave, there's some consequences to that. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep, talking about the dead in Christ, asleep in Christ, are perished. If there is no resurrection, Jesus did not resurrect from the dead. And if Jesus didn't resurrect from the dead, we're not forgiven. We're still in our sins. And those that have died that claim to know the Lord are not in heaven, but they've perished and they are in hell. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now watch verse number 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. And notice this, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. And he's going to explain that. For as in Adam, all die. We know that Romans 5:8, how that wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world and death by sin. And so, I'm sorry, not 5:8, 5:12. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. That death came by Adam in his sin. So in Christ, middle of verse 22, shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Notice this, Christ the first fruits, afterward they are Christ that is coming. And I've read all of that to say this, that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is evidence and proof that Jesus is coming again and there will be a resurrection of those that have died in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, we know in 1 Thessalonians 4, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's that resurrection. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We know before the return of the Savior, we know that before we call that event the rapture, not one time in your Bible will you find the word rapture. But in 1 Thessalonians 4, when it says that we shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, the same word that we get our word caught up from is the same word that we get our word rapture. So we're talking about the same event, the catching away of the saints of God to meet the Lord in the air. The time period just before the rapture, the return of the Savior, we know that as the last days or the last time. Now, you've heard preacher after preacher say it, and I'm going to say it this morning. Calvary Baptist Church, there's no doubt about it, we are in the last days. Am I doing okay so far? Now, take your Bible and turn to the right and go to 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. And we are not in the last days because a preacher says so, but look at 1 John chapter number 2. The book of 1 John was written sometime after 90 AD. Obviously, here we are in 2017, but way back just after 90 AD in 1 John 2 and verse number 18, notice what the Bible says. Little children, a reference to saved people, it is, not will be, currently is, it is the last time. Now, I submit to you that since sometime after 90 AD, it was considered the last time or the last days. How much more are you and I in 2017 in the last days just before the return of the Savior? Amen. Now, so I want to study with you some things about the last days. I want to, in fact, turn to your left and go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. There's at least three passages of Scripture. There's more than that, but there's three passages of Scripture that specifically deal with the last days. Those passages of Scripture are always in a second book. We're going to look at 2 Thessalonians. We're going to briefly look at 2 Timothy. We're going to briefly look at 2 Peter. So this last time, the last days, passages of Scripture, major passages of Scripture that deal with the last days are always in a second book. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, and look at verse number 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him. So, He's talking about the return of the Savior. He's talking about New Testament saints being gathered together unto Him. He's talking about the rapture in verse number 1. Verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. The believers at Thessalonica were bothered. They were upset about something. He is writing unto them under the inspiration of the Spirit of God to settle them down about something. Notice verse 2. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word. Now watch this. Nor by letter. It doesn't say from us, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Many Bible students believe that someone sent a letter to the believers, the church at Thessalonica, and explain to them that the reason why they're going through such persecution, trouble, and difficulty is because they have missed the rapture, they've been left behind, and they are going through the tribulation. Many Bible students believe that that letter that was sent to them, someone forged the Apostle Paul's name to it. That's the reason why he says in verse number two, nor by letter as from us. It wasn't from us, but it looked like it was from us because somebody forged my name to it. He says, so listen, I'm writing unto you and I want you to know, you've not missed the rapture. The troubles and tribulations that you're going through is not the great tribulation. So he's writing unto them to settle them down and so that they not be shaken in their mind thinking wrongly that they've missed the rapture and they have been left behind. So therefore, the Apostle Paul, to prove to them that they've not missed the rapture, tells them some characteristics that lead up to the rapture and tell them some characteristics that's going to take place immediately after the rapture to prove to them they've not missed it. So we pick up the reading in verse number 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, remember talking about the return of Christ and our gathering together unto Him, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Notice he said that in the last days, there's going to be a falling away. That term falling away is the same term, same word, that we get our word apostasy. To apostatize, to fall away, to depart from that which once previously was professed. All right, so let me bring all this together. The Bible explains that in the last days, and we are living in the last days, there will be a departing or a falling away of people that once professed faith in Jesus Christ. That is going to happen. But guess what? It don't have to happen to me and you. It's going to happen, but it don't have to happen to me. It don't have to happen to you. So for a little while this morning from the Bible, I'd like to give you some things from Scripture on how to last the last days. How to make it. We can make it. You can make it, child of God. You don't have to be a Christian casualty. You don't have to be an illustration in some preacher's sermon. Hey, there's going to be a falling away, but it don't have to happen to you, and it don't have to happen to me. So how can we last the last day? All right, go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Let's look at some of these characteristics of the last days, just since I brought it up. Let's look at it. And we'll go on from there. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Remember now the last days. The characteristics of the last days always in a second book. 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Verse number 1. This know also. God wants us to know this. That in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be. Now you're familiar with this, but I want you to watch it I want you to watch these characteristics close. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. And there's a reason why I want you to notice some of these things, and we're not going to take time to define them. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Boy, aren't we seeing that today with young people, little children, smarting back to their parents and giving their parents a tongue lashing? We live in a day, it's sad to say, that most homes are run by children rather than by mom and dad. And by the way, a lot of that has bled into some Christian homes. I don't want to get sidetracked here because I want to get on to some other things, but hey, God gave your children parents for a reason. You're the parents, they're the kids. Hello, amen. I don't have time for that, but let's go on. Since that went over so well, I better move on. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, and there's the homosexual and lesbian crowd, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded. Look at this. Boy, we live in this day. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Can I make an announcement this morning? Sunday is still God's day. Sunday's not golf day. Sunday's not shopping day. Sunday's not baseball day. Sunday's still God's day. But we live in a day where folks are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Amen. Aren't you glad I'm not your pastor? You don't have to listen to this every week. Man, this is going real good. I can tell. Hallelujah. Amen. By the time we get done, preacher, they're going to love you more. I tell you what, I'm not here to make your folks shout, but they're going to shout and say, praise God, thank God, Brother Evans is our pastor. Amen. They're going to love you all. Hang with me. I'll get you a raise before we get out of here. Amen. All right. It says here at the end of verse number 4, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. Watch it now. But denying the power thereof. Look what our response is supposed to be, child of God, to this crowd. From such, turn away. From such sort of way. Now, this list God could have put in any book in the Bible. God wants us to know this, that in the last days, perilous times are going to come. And he gives us this 19-fold description of the characteristics of the last day. God could have put this in the book of Matthew when he talked about the return of the Savior. The Lord could have put this in the Gospel of John. The very first time the rapture is mentioned in the New Testament is John chapter number 14. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. But he didn't. He put it in 2 Timothy. We know that 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are pastoral epistles. The Lord put the characteristics, a 19-fold characteristics of the last days, in a pastoral epistle. I think that's significant. What's the significance, Brother Hart? The significance will be this. These things are not just things that we're going to deal with in society in the last days. But since this is written to the pastor, these are things that the pastor is going to deal with in churches in the last days. So look, when your pastor has to deal with some of this stuff, don't get upset at him. Thank God for him. Don't get mad at him. Thank God that he loves you enough and he'll stand for the truth enough and he's concerned about you and your family not to let this stuff infiltrate into the house of God. Amen. All right, so last days. Go to 2 Peter chapter number 3. It's always in a second book, 2 Peter. Major. It's referenced several places in the Bible, but the major portions. Go to 2 Peter, if you would, please. Chapter number 3. It's always in a second book. 2 Thessalonians 2, 2 Timothy 3, 2 Peter chapter number 3 also. And look at verse number 3. 2 Peter 3, verse number 3. Here again, he starts out with this knowing. God wants us to know this. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days. We're talking about the last days. And notice the phrase, there shall come out yonder in the future. So they're still talking about it's coming in the future. There shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of. And he goes on and talks about some other things. They're going to mock at us in the last days. They're going to scoff at us. Oh, you Christian, you've been talking about the rapture. You've been talking about the return of the Savior. You've been talking about that for hundreds, yeah, even thousands of years. Where's the promise of his coming? I'm holding the promise of his coming in my hand right here. But they're going to mock and they're going to scoff and they're going to carry on. But see, God wants us to know this. So we can keep going and we can survive because when people laugh and make fun, say, you know what? the Lord said you'd come my way one day. And the Lord said I'd meet a ding-dong like you. Now, I don't think God made any ding-dongs. I think people become a ding-dong sometime after birth because God don't make people that way. But we know those things. Now, so 2 Thessalonians, 2 Timothy, and 2 Peter talk about the last days that are coming out yonder in the future. Passages of Scripture, just a few verses long, that deal with the last days. There is an entire book in the Bible that is devoted to the last days. And we're gonna finish up in that book. So go to the book of Jude, if you would please. Go to the book of Jude. Any chapter you want to. It don't matter. It's all good. So go to the book of Jude, whatever chapter you want. And we know that when we come to the book of Jude, now every book in the Bible has a theme verse or a verse that kind of gives us a summary of why it was written. And of course we know that in the book of Jude, that theme verse or the key verse of why it was written is verse number 3. So let's go ahead and look at it, Jude. Verse number 3, beloved, when I get written to save people, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful, there was something necessary. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. Now you see that phrase, the faith? You find it several times in Timothy. You find it once again here. That phrase, the faith, is a generic term that talks about the whole body of truth. So the whole body of truth, talking about the doctrine of the Scriptures, talking about the doctrine of the virgin birth, talking about the doctrine of the second coming, talking about the doctrine of the church, talking about the doctrine of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That term, the faith, is just a generic term that means every bit of it. So he says, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you earnestly contend for the faith, the whole body of truth, all of it, not some of it or part of it, but all of it, which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, verse number 4 starts out with the word for. Here's the reason why. Here's the reason why we need to earnestly contend for the faith. Here's the reason why we need to hold to the whole body of truth. Verse number 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares. Now, you may not agree with me, but since the Bible says these men have crept in, then to me, that makes them creeps. Amen. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, watch it now, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Hey, we've been saved by grace. We give by grace. We serve by grace. Grace of God. But in the last days, there's going to be people that will creep in that's going to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Now, you say, Brother Hart, what's that fancy word lasciviousness? Let me give just a basic definition. The word lasciviousness means loose living. Loose living. This is happening today. People say, preachers say, that because we are in the age of grace, it don't matter how we live. We are no longer under the law, which is a true statement. But the Bible does say in the New Testament that the things that were in the book of Romans, the things that were written aforetime, talking about the Old Testament, was written for our learning. There's still some things that we as New Testament Christians can learn about our Christian life in the Old Testament. But they say, we're no longer under the law. We're saved by grace. God can see our heart. It don't matter how we live. It don't matter how we act. It don't matter what we look like. It don't matter where we go because we are saved by grace. And they turn the grace of God into loose living. And that's what God said would happen in the last days. And good, strong, fundamental Baptist churches that used to stand for the truth and preachers that used to thunder the Word of God and enforce and emphasize the Bible in the assembly of the house of God are falling by the wayside every week. Amen. And God said it would happen. But it don't have to happen to you. It don't have to happen to me. Don't have to happen to us. Don't have to happen to your church. All right, so since I've brought it up now, grace of God, saved by grace. Boy, they make it sound good. But let's see what the Bible says. Hold your place here because we're coming back to Jude. And turn to your left and find the book of Titus, please. Titus. Book of Titus, another pastoral epistle. There's a famous verse in Titus chapter number 2. We're real familiar with it. And that famous verse is verse number 13. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 13. Many people in this room could quote this verse, Titus 2:13. Bible says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Return of the Savior, looking for Jesus to come. Wait a minute. We're familiar with verse number 13, but back up a little bit. We're talking about grace. Titus chapter number 2. Look at verse number 11. For the grace of God, subject is grace, that bringeth salvation. We've been saved by grace. Hath appeared to all men. Verse number 12, teaching us. That same grace that saved us also teaches us something God says. What does it teach us? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. That means to be serious-minded, righteously, and godly in this present world. Look at the two differences. In the last days, there's going to be men that will creep in and turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, loose living. Not under the law. Live any way you want to. You're a Christian. Look like you want. Go where you want. Talk like you want. It don't matter. We're under grace. But the truth of the matter is, true saving grace teaches every believer to deny ungodliness and to live righteously and soberly and godly. And the truth of the matter is, if a person has truly experienced the saving grace of God, that same grace will not cause them to live loose, but that same grace will cause them to live a clean life according to the Word of God. I didn't say that. God did. I just said what God said. Amen. All right, so go back to the book of Jude. So, dealing with the last days, these men are going to come in. And so now in the book of Jude, let me look at my time here. In the book of Jude, we've got an obvious division. All right? He talks about these guys that are going to creep in, and he gives all these characteristics of the last days. Look at verse number 8. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. Look at verse number 11. Woe unto them. They have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam. Verse number 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. He's still describing all of this ungodliness and wicked people and so forth. But now look at verse number 17. We've got a shift. We've got an obvious division. Remember the Bible says that we're supposed to study to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing? Well, there's an obvious division. Verse number 17. But, beloved, remember. All right? So in verses 1 through 16, he's explaining to us why we should contend for the faith. Now in verse number 17, he shifts gears, and instead of talking about all these ungodly lost people, he now shifts gears and directs the narrative to save people. So from verse number 17 on, he's going to tell us how to contend for the faith, how we're supposed to live in these last days so that we will not succumb to these spiritual seducers and turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. He's going to teach us some practical things that I can put in my life and you can put in your life so that we can last the last days. Look at verse number 17. Verse 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that he told you there should be mockers in the last time. See there, we're dealing with the last time. Who should walk after their own ungodly lust. Now watch verse 19. These be they who separate themselves sensual. I'm not going to deal with all that, but I'm going to deal with, look at this last phrase. Having not the Spirit. Having not the Spirit. Now, that phrase is significant because the Bible says in Romans 8 and verse number 9, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 19, what? Know ye not? He said, don't you know this? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Spirit of God which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? Biblical evidence of a person being saved is the indwelling Spirit of God. Am I still doing okay? But these people, God says, these people have not the Spirit. He said, now, beloved, I want you to remember what the Lord said. There's going to be a group of people come along. They have not the Spirit. What's he saying? They're not really saved. And so, number one, in order for you and I to survive the last days, remember imitation. There's going to be imitators. They're going to come into the church. They're going to know how to carry their Bible. They're going to know when to say amen. They can sing gospel songs. They might even laugh at the pastor's silly jokes. But the Bible says, God says, I can see something that you can't see. They have not the Spirit, and they're just imitators. And you say, Brother Hart, why is that important? I'll tell you why that's important. Because guests and visitors come in, and they attach themselves to the house of God. Look, they come in and say that they're saved. The preacher's got to take their word for it. We don't know. We got to take their word for it if they've got a testimony. And we admit them into membership of the church, and all of a sudden they start getting intertwined with the membership of the church. People start having them over for supper. People start letting their kids go with their kids. And they start developing relationships within the church. And then all of a sudden, they check out. And they're gone. And then you sit around, scratch your head and say, what happened to brother and sister so-and-so? Well, they really weren't brother and sister so-and-so. God knew that, but we didn't know that. Your kids start saying, hey, what happened? We were good friends with them. We were good friends with their children. We used to go to their house and play. And if you're not careful, an earthly relationship will become stronger than the truth of the Word of God. And you begin questioning some things. You begin raising your eyebrows. You begin wondering what's going on. When all the while God said, don't you let that affect you. You keep walking with God. You keep doing right. You keep staying faithful because God said in the last days, there's going to be some imitators come in and act like a Christian. And try and talk like a Christian and try and live like a Christian, but they have not the Spirit, and they're not going to be able to take the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, and they're going to check out, and you make sure that does not emotionally affect you and cause you to get sidetracked as well. Amen, amen. Number one, remember imitation. Look at verse number 20. Verse number 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, watch it now, praying in the Holy Ghost. What's that mean? Well, we know what it don't mean. It does not mean warbling in some unknown tongue. In Ephesians chapter number 6, when he gives the armor, remember the sword of the Spirit and the helmet and the breastplate? The very next verse after he gives the armor, he says, praying in the Spirit. Just like it says here, praying in the Holy Ghost. I don't have time this morning to show you. Maybe we'll deal with it sometime this week. But if you want to make yourself a note, the Bible definition of praying in the Spirit or praying in the Holy Ghost is defined for us in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, where the Bible talks about over there, the Spirit itself helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And he talks about the Spirit of God that leads and guides and directs us to pray according to the will of God. So when the Bible talks about praying in the Spirit, it's just talking about relying on the help of the Spirit of God so that we can pray right, because he says, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And so that's the definition of that. But notice he says in verse number 20, retain supplication. Hey, you've never known a man, a true man or woman of prayer that got crosswise with God and got all messed up doctrinally and checked out of church and is a part of the falling away. And so he says, you be sure that you are men and women and young people of prayer. Remember imitation. Retain supplication. I got to go on. Look at the beginning of verse number 21. We have something real unusual. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Wait a minute, I thought God loved everybody. How can we keep ourselves in the love of God? I thought God loved me anyway. How do I keep myself in the love of God? Well, you're familiar with it. You know what he's talking about. Jesus said over there, you know, John chapter 14, about verse number 15, Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Hey, you're right here close by. Turn to your left and go to 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John chapter number 5. Don't take my word for it. Look at verse number 3. 1 John 5, 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. That means keep yourself within the confines of the Word of God. Be obedient to the Bible. be obedient to the Bible. The Bible says the transgression of the law is sin. God has laid down some boundaries in this Bible. And if you overstep that boundary, you're going to get in trouble. Whenever I think of boundaries, I think of a basketball player. Hey, there's some boundaries on a basketball court. And if you're watching a professional basketball player, it don't matter how much money he makes. It don't matter how many points he scores. It don't matter how famous he is. It don't matter how much his jersey sells for. If he oversteps that boundary, the person in the striped shirt's going to blow the whistle on him. And it don't matter how long we've been saved. It don't matter how many sermons we've preached. It don't matter how many souls we've won to the Lord. If we overstep the boundary of the Word of God, the Holy Ghost's going to blow the whistle on us. And so he says, stay within the boundary. Stay within the confine. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Make sure you don't disobey the Scripture. Oh, well, you know, preacher, I know what the Bible says, but I can do this and it don't bother me. I'm bothered that you're not bothered. Something's wrong. Something's bad wrong. It bothers other people. How come it's not bothering you? All right. Remember imitation. Retain supplication. Remain in compassion. Look at the rest of verse number 21 here in the book of Jude. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Mercy has to do with forgiveness. He that covereth his sin, Proverbs says, he that covereth sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh shall find mercy. And so he's talking about dealing with sin. He's talking about retain confession. You know the Christian's bar of soap in the Bible. You know, the Christian's bar of soap whereby we get cleaned up before God is 1 John 1:9. We confess our sin, we do our part. God will do his part. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't have to wait till you come to church to confess your sins as you've sinned against God. You can do it at home. You can do it at work. In fact, the Bible's teaching us here, as soon as we recognize that we've disobeyed the Lord, immediately confess it for what it is, sin. You can do it driving down the road. Please don't bow your head and close your eyes when you do that, okay? He says, retain confession. Verse 22 and 23, I got to go on. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. I could go into a great explanation there, but he's talking about reach out with compassion. He's talking about pulling them out of the fire. That has to do with lost people. That has to do with backslidden saved people. He's just simply saying, be busy reaching people. Be busy reaching people. Be busy reaching people. You recognize, ladies and gentlemen, soul winners are not the ones that cause problems in the house of God. Be busy reaching people. Be busy reaching people. Don't be idle. Be busy reaching backsliders, trying to get people back right with God. Be busy reaching lost people. And then verse number 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. You can't keep yourself from falling. I got an announcement to make. It was a great day in my life when I learned I can't live the Christian life. I need to rely upon him and look to him and ask him that lives within me to live it through me. Verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Rely on his person. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Lord, I can't do it. God, please, I can't do it. I need your help. Lord, I need your help to be a good Christian. Lord, I need your help to be a good church member. Lord, I need your help to be a good husband. Lord, I can't do it on my own. I need your help to be a good father and now a good grandfather. I need your help to be, and these are things that I pray. I'm not the example, folks, but I'm just simply saying I'm serious about what we're reading in the Bible. I need you to help me be a good friend. I need you to help me to be a good Christian, a good servant, a good preacher. I cannot do it. Hey, did not he say in Colossians 2, as ye have therefore received him, so walk ye in him? How did you receive him? You might not have said these words, but you finally came to the realization, Lord, I can't save myself. Lord, I cannot get my own sins forgiven. And you must do it for me. As ye have therefore received him, so walk ye in him. Lord, I can't pray right. I need you to help me. Lord, I can't live the Christian life. I need you to help me. Amen. So how to last the last days. Remember, there's going to be imitators. Be a person of prayer. Stay within the confines of the Bible. Retain confession. Deal with sin immediately. Reach out with compassion. Be busy. Rely on this person. Now listen, let me say this. I'm going to quit. I cannot read your Bible for you. Only you can read your own Bible every day. I can pray for you, but I can't do your praying for you. Only you can be a person of prayer. And the Lord has given us some practical Christianity steps. This is something a Christian ought to be doing anyway. But in the last day, in the context of the last days, here's some practical steps that we should put into our life so that we can keep walking with God, stay right with God, and last the last days. But ladies and gentlemen, let me say this. If these things are lacking in your life or my life, we have already taken the first steps of being a part of the falling away. Only you can put them in your life. Only me can put them in my life. I can't put them in my wife's life. Only she can read her Bible for herself. Only she can do her own personal praying. Only she can serve the Lord herself. I can serve the Lord myself. And if these things are not in our life, we have already taken the first steps of being a part of the falling away. There's going to be a falling away, but it don't have to be you. I don't want it to be you. Churches are falling away, but it don't have to be this church. If we adhere to the blessed word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. I trust something was said today that would be an encouragement and strengthen us as children of God that we might learn to last the last days. Please bless the service to follow in Jesus' name. Amen.